Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, as we continue working verse by verse through the book of Romans. There's a story of a British newspaper years ago that sent out this one question to some very famous authors. Question is this, very simple. What is wrong with the world? Author G.K. Chesterton wrote back, "I am." Sign yours, G.K. Chesterton. He hit it right on the nail. We look at the world around us and we think it's somebody else's problem, but if we look in the mirror, we'll see that, man, we've got a lot of stuff ourselves. Paul, next week, Paul gets into his own life, but he's asked a question, and then he answers the question about the Mosaic law. Because there were a lot of the Christians and a lot of the Jews thinking that Paul has said, you know, the law was no good, that it was not good at all, talking about the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. But Paul's not saying that at all. So he asks a question, and then he answers the question, and it's really, what was the need that God gave the law to people? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? And you see, a lot of people think it's that if I try to keep the Ten Commandments the best I can, then I'll make heaven. I'll do good enough to get there. And Paul is answering, says, no. No, you've got that wrong. It's only in Christ are you saved. Apart from the law. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. We had the title today's message. It would be "Our Sin Reveals How Desperate Need for the Savior." Our desperate need for the Savior, Jesus. So chapter 7 can be a little difficult to try to understand because Paul, two doctorate degrees, oftentimes writes very complicated stuff. But when you begin to break it down and pull it apart, that makes sense for us today. So Paul is doing, he's using a familiar topic this morning here at the very beginning of chapter 7. He's applying it to a spiritual process. About leaving one master and marrying into new master, Christ. Leaving one master, the law, marrying into a new master, that is Christ in his grace. So Paul uses illustration of marriage. As we begin reading verses chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law." So more the Jews here. "That the law is master over a person as long as he lives." Then he gets into the illustration. "For the married woman who has been bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Let's pray together. Father God, as we begin to work through this passage, we approach it, Lord, with open hearts. We don't know all the depth of your word, but God, we're open to learn. Let us not get hung up in one area, but Lord, let us hear the whole message. as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is now speaking to these Christians, and he said, listen, the first thing is the Mosaic law is not your master. Verses 1 through 3 says, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. For the law is master over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman has been bound to by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now, he's not speaking now, as we understand, marriage. There are reasons for divorce. He's talking about if a woman just left her husband and he's alive and went over to be with another man, adultery. Let's not get hung up on that. Paul's using that as an illustration. Because while you're married, a woman is married, she has a legal obligation to her husband, he has a legal obligation to her. But once he's dead, the legal obligations are over with. Likewise, when we come to Christ, we die to the law, and we're buried with Christ, and we're resurrected with Christ. We go from following the law, trying to earn righteousness through it, to the grace of Jesus Christ. So you go from one master to the other. So verse 1 says, the law is master over a person as long as he lives. So Paul is bringing up an important point to these believers. So remember back in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul is just reiterating that, trying to help us to see, listen, you're not under the law in all its rigorous things that try to pull out of you. Yes, are we to follow the Ten Commandments? We're to follow grace. We're following Ten Commandments because when you follow grace, man, your heart is leaned in toward God. And Paul goes on to the following verses to discuss this practical implications of this. So now Paul says the law, which means a Mosaic law, in the sense of a broader principle of law communicated by man's conscience and creation. These have dominion over a man. So these laws, these have dominion over man as long as he is living. So Paul makes a very good point here by using a real life example of marriage. He makes the point that death ends all obligations and contracts. So if a husband dies, a wife is no longer bound to her husband because death ends that contract. Paul is saying, likewise, when you come to Christ, you die with Christ. You're no longer obligated by laws. Verse 2 says, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So death dissolves the legal obligation and its contracts. Just like in the marriage, we have died to the law that once was our master. So Paul is throwing something out to us, and it sounds a little complicated for us. The second thing we see here is our death with Jesus sets us free from the law. What's Paul building up to here? Well, verse 4 says, so my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So the Ten Commandments was given to us to show us something, not to earn righteousness for us. And for ages and ages, what Paul is talking about, the Jewish people were thinking that if they could obey the Ten Commandments as best as they could, man, that earns righteousness for them. And listen, there are a lot of people today who have that same mindset. Well, if I just follow the Ten Commandments, heaven will be my home. Man, what you're doing is throwing mud on Jesus on the cross and say that was worth nothing. We're doing just like the Jews. We're making nothing out of the grace that Jesus Christ has brought to us. So Paul is saying you're leaving one, you're dying to one in Christ Jesus, and you're living for him now. You're married to a new in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. Paul explained that we died to Christ. We also will rise with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we'll read those. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is explaining that we died with Christ. We died because we died with Christ, we're set free from the obligations of the law. And we also rose with him to a new life. So Paul spoke of our death to sin. Now in Romans 7, verse 4, he explains that we also died to that law. See, the law is not an optional way to go to heaven. So some people say, well, yeah, Jesus did it. I need Jesus, but I also have to be a good person. I have to obey the law. They put that legal thing on themselves that the only way heaven's my home is if I have Jesus. Yes, I believe Jesus, but man, I have to do these things also. That's not grace. That's legalism. The law is just not an option, an optional way to go to heaven. It's not an optional way for salvation. So as Christians, we're no longer trying to obey the law to be in right standing with God. We have to catch that. Don't check out on me yet. I just got warmed up. You see, as Christians, we're no longer trying to obey the law to be in right standing with God. And that's what many people are trying to do today. We're in right standing with God because of Jesus Christ and the grace that he gives. We have died to that mindset of trying to obey the law to be in right standing with God. And we are now married into Christ. Our mindset is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. See, faith in Jesus is our right standing with God. We are in Christ and his perfection. His perfection in keeping the law is now transferred to us, to you and to me. What Jesus did, we claim that as our own. It's been transferred in our behalf. We're under grace. His righteousness is counted for us through faith in him. Scripture says we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear much fruit for God. Man, we're not bearing fruit for God if all we're trying to do is, I can't do this, and I better not do this, and I better not do this, and I better not do this, because God's going to be mad at me. No, man, you're under grace. Christian, God is not mad at you. Christian, when you fail, God is not angry at you because you're under Christ. Some of you look like a calf looking at a new gate. I mean, I can be saved and God's not angry with me? Exactly. Now, he may correct you, or he may let you to reap the consequences of your decisions. But man, you're not under the wrath of God. We are freed from that law. In order to live to ourselves, we're not freed from that law in order to live to ourselves to fulfill all the lust and desires of this flesh now. Get it? This old flesh, remember we talked about the old man died with Christ? But its imprint is in our flesh. Listen, we're not freed from the law so we can live to ourselves and fulfill every lust that we have, every desire that we have, every craving that we had. We're free so we can be married into Christ, so we can be bearing much fruit for God. Paul identifies the problem with the law. So Paul asked the question, and now he's trying to explain to these people who are just, you have to get the mindset of the Jewish people. We didn't grow up with that mindset. Their mindset is the law was everything. The law of Moses was everything. You were married into it. If you were Jewish, you had to do these things. Matter of fact, there were 613 laws. And you had to do this and this and this and this, or you have to have a sacrifice for it. But listen, because we're in Christ and in the grace, that doesn't give us the right to live like we want to live. Fulfilling the lust, we still deal with the power of sin. We still deal with temptation, and this flesh still wants it. The problem with the law, Paul says in verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were working our members to bear fruit for death. So the law did not work to make us righteous. That we walked away from that, and understand, he's talking to this Jewish mindset. You walked away to that. We died to that, to live in Christ so we can bear fruit for God. There's no saving grace in the Mosaic law. And you see, when people have this mindset that, yeah, I can go to Jesus, but you know what, I have to obey all these Ten Commandments. I have to do this and do this and do this, and I have to go to church, and I have to make this church service, and I have to do this and I have to do this, have all these rites and rituals. They're this mindset that Jesus plus all these religious things and I'm saved. Wrong. Paul, that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. No. But Paul does say this about the law, and this is where he's honing in to us. He says, the law was given to point out our sin. There's no saving righteousness in the law. God gave the law to the Jewish people. He gave the law to us to show us our sin and our need for the Savior. We need to identify the sin in our life and our need for a Savior. If you don't know you're a sinner, then you don't know you need Jesus. See, while we were operating in the sinful flesh, the law only aroused the passions of sin within us. The sinful passion aroused by the law were at work in us to bear fruit for death. The only way to come fully to the place of bearing fruit for God is when we are free from that. We're released from it, the fourth thing. The verse 6 says, now we have been released from the law. We're not trying to obey all the laws to be righteous. Man, we're free in Christ to live in that freedom. Now, verse 6, but now having been released from the law, having died to that which we were constrained, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All the law could do was reveal our sin to us. That's all. Because Jesus died on the cross, we who are Christians, by faith, we have died with him. We are dead to serving the law as our master. Man, we're not trying to keep all these laws to earn righteousness. It was impossible, but we didn't know it. But the Holy Spirit, through regeneration, showed us that the law just revealed our sin to us. Man, the law does not justify us before a holy God. It does not make us in right standing with God. It troubles me. It literally sickens me when I said, man, when you die, you go into heaven. Somebody says, well, I hope so. They're basing it on their good acts according to the law. That's what they're doing. And you hear it all around you. People are saying, well, I hope I go to heaven. Man, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you so that you may know those who believe in the Lord Jesus, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The law doesn't sanctify us. It is not mature. It does not mature us in God or make us more holy before him. The latter part of verse 6 says, we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, meaning the law. And we're not free to do as we want, as we please, but we're free to serve Jesus in openness and to serve him better. We're not serving the Lord out of fear, but out of faith and love and gratitude and peace. Man, what a peace it is when you, Christian, lay your head down at night, not worrying about if you die in your sleep, you're going to heaven or hell, but to know that you're in the hand of a loving God that has secured your salvation. That's peace. Peace between you and God. Here's our problem with God's perfect law. So Paul asks this important question, verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So is the law sin since it had no righteous, we couldn't earn righteousness through it? Is something wrong with it? Paul says, is the law sin? He says, may it never be. Don't even think like that. Rather, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That makes sense. So we're beginning to see Paul is explaining now what the purpose of the law was that God gave. So Paul is not saying the law is wrong or that it serves no purpose. He's saying, he's actually bringing it to light that God gave the law for the very purpose of revealing what sin is and the sin in our lives. When it says, thou shalt not steal, you should not covet, you should not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. You shall have no other gods before me. Ooh. See, what people have done was to mistakenly think that if they were to keep the law as best they could, or to manipulate the law to satisfy their liking, what the Jews were doing, they would be considered righteous before God. They believe since God gave the law to Moses, if they tried really hard to follow the law, then they would be saved. See, sadly, Even today in 2026, there are many people who are under this mistaken illusion. They believe if they're a good person, they're right standing with God, and they'll go to heaven. What a sad way to live. They're on the wide way to hell, but they think because a religion has taught them or their religious upbringing has misguided them. And they have not gotten God's word themselves to see the truth. So what Paul is telling us is that the purpose of the law is not to save. It's not to save us by teaching us to be better people. The purpose of God's law was to reveal to us our own sin. Hey, now Paul is hitting home with us and the impossibility for us to meet the requirement of God on our own. We learn from the law how desperately we need the Savior Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly for us. Jesus did it all. If Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, my faith in him transfers his righteousness to me. I'm no longer trying to work my way there. So heaven for me is no longer a hoping game or a wishing game, because my faith in Jesus, who did it all for me. Paul is saying the law is good because it reveals sin to us. Verse 7, the latter part says, "Rather, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said it. You should not covet." So the law reveals what is hidden. You think about an x-ray. Some of you work in the medical field, or you've had x-rays before. I've had several myself. MRIs and all those imaging that sees inside the body. Think about an x-ray or an MRI. It peers behind the scene and reveals what is there. We can't blame the x-ray for what it exposes or reveals. We may not know we're sinning in many years of our life if God's word didn't instruct us on it. And the more we know God's word, and the more we mature in our faith, the more the x-ray reveals. You see, the law reveals our sin specifically. So God's law was given to us not to make us righteous before him, but the law was given to us so that we could see the depth of our sin. Verse 8, sin corrupts the law. Our sin wants to corrupt God's law. Verse 8 says, "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, worked out in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead." See, the law reveals our sin. And not only does it reveal the sin, it compels us to action because of our rebellious hearts and have been bent towards sin. We're called into action to repent and turn away from it. We must be astute to learn what the sin is and repent with the resolve to allow Christ to touch us, how to live beyond that sin. Our sin is not God's fault. It's not the fault of the law. It's our fault. The law, like an x-ray, reveals it to us. I don't know about you, but I don't like being told where I'm wrong. It happens. And that's why some people don't like church. That's why some people don't like the word. because it reveals stuff to us that we don't like. And it reveals things to us that we didn't even know were there. Listen, like an x-ray revealing a broken bone. The bone has to be reset by the doctor. The law reveals the sin, and only the great physician can reset for us to live in the newness of healing. Paul is saying the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Our sinfulness is what distorts the law to bend it, to make it like what we want it to make. To actually think if we do all these things, we could go to heaven. It's like, no, man, the law is just there to tell you who you really are, to show you some things about yourself that you didn't even know. Some brokenness in you. I remember hearing this story from R.C. Sproul talking about Augustine in his book, Confessions. Augustine writes this. He said, there was a pear tree near our vineyard, laden with fruit. One stormy night, we rascally youths set out to rob it and carry our spoils away. We took off with a huge load of pears, not to feast upon them for ourselves, but to throw them to the pigs. Though we ate a few, he really didn't like pears, actually, the pleasure of the forbidden fruit. They were nice pears, but it was not the pears that my wretched soul coveted, for I had plenty at home. I picked them simply in order to become a thief. The only feast I got was a feast of iniquity, and that I enjoyed to the full. What was it that I loved in the theft? Was it the pleasure of acting against the law? The desire to steal awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. Our bent nature still wants to sin. And God's word reveals that to us. We're told something is wrong, and suddenly awakes something more attractive to us about it. Because our desire to break boundaries in us, that's that flesh. Once God's law sets a boundary, we are enticed to cross that boundary. That's not God's fault or the fault of his boundary. The fault lies in our sinful heart. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can have every fruit, but not this one. Imagine this. I'm not picking on anyone. Imagine you're a diabetic and you love chocolate cake. And someone brings you a chocolate cake, three layers. Chocolate cake, double chocolate on top, chocolate in the middle. And that chocolate cake is sitting on your table. And every day you have to walk by looking at that chocolate cake, knowing that if you ate a piece, it would have disastrous results in you. May shoot your sugar up, you end up in the hospital. For some, may even cause death. But is that chocolate cake is there, and you're here. How many times you start justifying, well, I can just take some insulin and have some cake. There's a boundary that you, as a person with a condition, should not cross, even though you have medication. There's a boundary that shouldn't be. But every day you have to walk by that chocolate cake. That's like us. God says don't do and says a boundary. And there's something sick inside of us that still wants to cross that boundary. There's something about being told no that old nature just does not like. There's something about being told no that we think we're entitled to it. We feel like, well, you know, one time won't hurt. Well, when we're told no, we don't like it, we'll throw a fit, we'll do whatever, but the boundary is set there for a purpose and for a reason. Because sin brings death. It's not God's fault that we have that desire in us. It's our fault. It's not God's law's fault that it says coveting is wrong. Don't want, don't desire to have what your neighbor has. It's a boundary. But it seems like the more we're told no, the more desirable it looks. How many days do you walk by the chocolate cake knowing that you shouldn't? And then you do. You see, Paul states of innocence before he knew the law. Verse 9 says, now I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So when Paul is talking about, it is just like children can be innocent before they knew or understood what the law requires. A person can feel quite secure in his own sinfulness as long as he is ignorant of the law and identifies as sin. A person living on a volcanic mountain may believe all is well until the mountain begins to rumble. You see, but when we come to know the law shows us our guilt. And it stirs up this rebellious nature, and it's bringing out more and more desire to cross the boundaries of sin. What Paul is saying is not only does the law point it out, the more we know the law, the more we are in God's word, the more we understand, the more those little small things that we once were ignorant of, didn't think much of, are now beginning to point out to us, we should not do this. It incites us more to show what's really inside of us. And let me tell you, when we see ourselves as through God's eye, oh goodness, we see ourselves through His Word. We see our desperate need for Jesus. Verse 10 through 12, sin corrupts everything and brings death. Verse 10 says, and this commandment, which was to lead to life, was found to lead to death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Paul is saying, listen, sin deceives us. Sin falsely promises satisfaction. Sin falsely promises us an escape. Sin falsely claims an excuse for its action. Sin falsely promises that there's no consequences. Verse 11, Paul said, for sin deceived me, and through it, sin killed me. Sin, when followed, leads to death, not life. See, one of Satan's greatest deceptions is to get us to think of sin as something good, and we're entitled to it. When God warns us over and over again to stay away from sin, He is warning us of something that will kill us. Verse 12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Paul said, don't get me wrong. I'm not discrediting the law. It is good and holy, and it serves a purpose. Not to make me righteous, but to reveal my unholiness, so that I will come to Jesus for salvation. Paul wants his readers to know that God's word, God's law is good and holy. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with us. Yet Paul notes how sin corrupts the work or effort of the law. So we must die to both sin and the belief that the law can make us righteous. Sometimes when we see sin, say, oh man, I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do this. And rather just say, surrender to Jesus. Verse 13, the purpose and the character of the law says, therefore, that which is good because become a cause of death for me? Question. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by working out my death through which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. In other words, the more the Holy Spirit shows us through God's word, the more wretched and sinful we find ourselves. See, it's no longer that we want a piece of chocolate cake, is we want another. And we want another. And then we want some ice cream with the cake. And then we want to sit down with some Oreo cookies and dip it in ice cream. You see, that's what he's revealing to us. It's not only, that is one thing, but listen, the law, because it tells us we can't have this, we just want it more and more and more. So Paul asks, was it possible that the law, holy and good as it was, can lead miserable men to death and ruin? No. It was not possible. Paul repeats that fault was not in the law, but it was in himself, in his sinful tendency, in his habitual inclination to behave in a specific way. The law of God, when applied to a man's conscience, reveals how deep and desperate he is in his depravity. No man or woman can know their own heart until God's word crosses their path and shows them what it is. Man, the more we're in God's word, the more it shows to us how depraved we really are. Through commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So Paul used this strong expression to emphasize that when the commandments are applied to the heart and mind and emotions and will of a person, sin is completely developed. It was excited, it was aggravated, it was inflamed, and it should be excessively poisonous and deadly. Man, God's law says you should not covet. Not only do we want their house, not only would we like to have their job, not only would we like to have their kind of income, not only, you see, coveting only grows more. Why are casinos so popular? Greed and coveting. Why are lotteries so popular? Greed and coveting. Because we want more and more and more and more. We can never get enough. You see, sin was awakened, opposed to God and his law. And this tendency of God's law is to excite that dormant sin in a person that holds it deeply, moves it into an active existence and reveal. When we're told no, we want it even more. And what God's word is saying, look at who you really are. Look, you think you've got it all together? Look who you really are. Listen, and we are to be glad. It's desirable for the law to reveal our sin to us and the depth of that depravity. It points us to Jesus, and the law does not satisfy or sanctify our soul. It's to show us our sin, show us our true nature, and point us right to Jesus. If there's anything you get from this, is that God's word points you to Christ. Paul has these three things, and I'm going to let you go. I'm not generous like Paul Brian was. He let you out 10 minutes earlier. See, we should be acquainted with who we truly are at the core of our being and not be fooled by who we think we are or want to be. Second thing is this. God stirs those secret feelings of our heart to reveal our true desperate situation and need for Jesus, and to be filled with His Spirit daily. The third thing is this. The law entices the sin, and people often plunge into sin to act out their nature so that they may see themselves for who they truly are. See, we can't lie to ourselves when God's Word reveals who we are. And then we come to this point, and we can say it without no doubt that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to the Word of God alone, all for the glory of God alone. Because there's nothing else to save me, and I'm in desperate need of Christ. How about you? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front. If you want to come pray with me, if you want to come to this altar and pray. Father God, I thank you. God, it's a little complicated sometimes working through Paul's word, but your Holy Spirit will land something in our life that reveals itself to us. God, I thank you for Paul just being honest. And next week we see how brutally honest he is with himself. About himself. God, we need to see ourselves through your word, not through what the world says or our friends say or our family says, not about what our church people say about us, but God, what your word sees and shows and reveals like an x-ray. Be with us as we go our separate ways today, God. Let us take your word with us. Let us apply it to our own life today. Lord, if there's some part of us that needs, Lord, just to be given over and repented of to you, teach us how to live differently. In Jesus' name, amen.